You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We'll be turning to our series again in Ecclesiastes. If I haven't met you before, my name is Darren, pastor here at Liberty Coomera. And a couple things before we get into this afternoon's text. First thing is the building is coming along well. Big thanks to Matt, who's overseeing that project. We will have a date for you by next week of when we'll be moving in. It won't be next week, so you can rule that one off from your calendar, and we'll get you some information about that. But we're looking forward. It's coming along really well, and we're thrilled to be worshiping there soon. A move to a new building at a new time, it'll be in the morning, and again, we'll tell you what that time will be next week. So next week's going to be one to not miss. There are a couple of things that we actually want to get in place as a church, just kind of culturally, before we make that move and transition. One of the simple things that I just want to gently encourage all of you in is just this little thing called just arriving on time. It's just a gentle encouragement for us as a church. We want to come and worship Jesus. And when we come and worship Jesus, if we're rushing out from the car park, coming in during the first few songs, trying to find a seat and then trying to orientate our hearts to now focus on Jesus as Lord of all, I don't know about you, but my heart just can't change gear that quick. So my encouragement to you is, if you're the kind of person that struggles with 15 minutes arriving late for things, apart from work, because you can manage it for work, can I just gently encourage you to aim to arrive at 3:45? Start putting in some practices now. It's a really cool thing that happens. There's a lot of fellowship here. That taste we just got then, that's actually available for us before we come to participate in the service. So just a gentle encouragement to come a little bit earlier, arriving to worship Jesus, to get our hearts in the right place. It's a great way to honor God, honor those who have set up as well, and honor, just enjoy the gathering. The second thing is, in order to enjoy fellowship with one another, we've got to continue to enjoy fellowship with one another. And so for all those in gospel communities, I want to encourage you. If you haven't encouraged your gospel community leader in the past few weeks or months even, would you just send them an encouraging text or an encouraging call this week? They are praying for you regularly. They are trying to lead you weekly around God's word together, that the word of God would bring life to your heart and your soul. And one of the ways you can be really encouraging is just to be praying for them and letting them know that you love them and care for them and are glad and appreciative of their leadership of you. And one of the ways you can do that is by coming and gathering in gospel communities, an avenue that we have to live out the way we want to love and serve one another as we follow Jesus together. So another great encouragement for us as a church. With that in mind, let me pray and we will read today's text, which has nothing to do about punctuality, but everything to do with our hearts. So let us pray. Father, it is good to just quieten our hearts before you. It is good to turn to the Lord of the Word so that the words from this book would breathe life into our hearts, God. I pray that we're like sponges here this afternoon, soaking up what you would have to say through your word. We're in desperate need for God to speak. Father, we have heard so many voices this week, so many rival voices speaking and shouting and whispering us to not follow Jesus. And so, God, we come to your word this afternoon asking that we would hear your voice and that you would speak to us. We pray you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3. We'll be beginning in verse 16, my apologies. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power on the side, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who were still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. So Ecclesiastes is this wisdom book that has been written for us to understand true meaning of life. The key to understanding this book is to know that there is a narrator, a frame narrator, who is presenting to us the words of Qohelet. Qohelet means teacher. And imagine a father speaking to his son, giving him some words of advice, presenting Qohelet's teaching, and then contending for another path. So we read in Ecclesiastes 12:12 this: "My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is what the father wants to teach his son. And so Ecclesiastes becomes a sort of ironic teaching. So for instance, if I was to preach a sermon to you, 5 ways to ruin your marriage, the goal of that would be that you would what? Not ruin your marriage. Ecclesiastes, unless you're a very literal person, Ecclesiastes is showing you this is the path to misery. Son, don't go down the path. Fear God, obey his commands, judgment is coming. So we've got Qohelet. It doesn't mean that Qohelet's teachings are all what we would call false. Qohelet picks up on true things under the sun. It's just that his reference point is kind of squashed in. Imagine he's got life through a smaller lens. His under the sun reference is to the here and the now, without the redemptive light of God breathing its truth into it. He's a person, as we've picked up, who might be using a similar dictionary to the biblical story, but he's working off a different he's got the same vocabulary, working off a different dictionary. He uses words like fear God, gift of God, eternity, but what he means, the context shows that it's something quite different. His teachings fit perhaps the 3rd century Israel, where Yahweh's promises don't look like they are coming to fulfillment. Is the plan that God's put for his people, is it actually playing out? Well, Qohelet doesn't think so. If you try and find meaning and gain through human autonomy without attention to God's redemptive light, it'll leave you ultimately in darkness. And it's this kind of scene of darkness that we find ourselves in here once again. Qohelet looking at the injustices in the world. Now, if you look around the world, have you noticed that injustice is everywhere? And have you also noticed that no one seems to be able to stop it? Attempts to clear up, to clarify, to condemn injustice, to get things back on track as they ought to be, are often falling dramatically short. In fact, sometimes the solutions are absolutely absurd. Hevel. For example, this week, I heard there was a university in Michigan that offered an apology for creating an online discussion group for people of color, but in order to not be seen as racist and segregating, they also created a whites-only internet cafe discussion group. Literally proposing segregation is the answer to racial injustice. Welcome 1960s. Have we traveled that far? The world's solutions seem to be falling down. There's injustices big and there's injustices small. And the discerning person has to ask the question, do you ever wonder why God just hasn't wiped out all the injustice yet? Have you ever just asked, why haven't you brought justice now? Have you ever wondered whether he will bring justice later? If you know the stories of people in this room, and if you know the stories of people in your life, you'll be acutely aware that many have been wronged in grievous ways, and many will not find justice in this earth. Will there be someone who brings justice later? These are the questions that Qehelet's dealing with. These are the questions the human condition has. These are the questions we ask. So I want us to see today that the Christian story tells us that there is a judgment after death and that there is someone who can bring comfort to us now. So firstly, judgment after death. Injustice is everywhere. Do you see it? Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun, then the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Something is out of place, and Qehelet picks up on it. Something's not quite right here. It's like a barbecue at a vegan convention. Something's out of place. What is happening? Qehelet goes, well, as I approached the proverbial court steps, I was expecting to find justice, but all I saw was wickedness. Lady Justice was blind, but apparently her scales are off too. Judges being bribes showing partiality. The innocent judge guilty, the guilty judge innocent. Wickedness was happening. Not just the judicial system, the religious system in the place of righteousness was corrupt. The poor were oppressed. Swindled, widows overlooked, the system was broken. This kind of abomination was terrible. The wisdom literature in Proverbs speaks against any kind of injustice taking place, and yet this is what he saw when he looked out on the world. Places that ought to provide stability and certainty for society were cracked and the foundations were breaking apart. Opposition, oppression is rife. You see him pick up on oppression, don't you, in verse 1 of chapter 4? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Qehelet, his view of injustice is wide. He says he's seen it all. All kinds of injustice. The big ones, the small ones. The ones that you tell yourself, just get over it, move on. And the ones where you say, I can't deal with this anymore, something must happen. It can range from employees being underpaid, overworked, to slavery, sex trafficking, racism, sexism, exploitation of the poor, the marginalized, discrimination, you name it. Wherever injustices were, Qehelet saw it all. He's seen all the oppression done under the sun. And he saw that all the oppression was met without relief. There's no relief, no one to comfort them. They're crying night and day, as it were, stuck in a cycle where those in power remained in power, oppressing those who did not have power. There was no system today where the minority voice got a loud voice and had power. That is new in history. They were squashed, they were silenced, they were oppressed. They were stuck in a cycle of tyranny. There were no handouts, there were no hand-ups, just oppression handed down, no relief. Where do you go to in a world like that? We can't go to the judicial system because, as Qehelet has observed, it was wicked. You turn to the religious system hoping to find relief, but once again, corruption. Makes me think of movies like Just Mercy, Green Mile, To Kill a Mockingbird, Spotlight, movies of corruption, of abuse, of evil, of wickedness, of injustice. You watch these movies and you feel the angst, don't you? Maybe you've experienced it. So where do you turn to for relief? Well, Qehelet seems to resign himself that there's really nothing you can do. He sees the oppression and says, that is really bad that we see how much this is hurting. It's interesting because here Qohelet really has no longer adopted the Solomon-esque persona. Remember the king. A king had responsibility. A king had the responsibility to look after the judicial system and the religious system, make sure things are working in order. But here, well, this persona of Solomon has dropped. Once again, a little hint that Qohelet is in fact not Solomon. The phone of injustice rings, but no one answers. And his reflective conclusion by Qohelet, it's quite sobering. I thought the dead who had already been dead more fortunate than the living who were still alive. Better than both is he who has not yet been, has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Can you picture the kind of oppression where the anesthesia of death is the most pleasurable outcome? It is better to leave the world than remain in its current state. Why are the dead more fortunate? Because Qohelet says they are spared from seeing the evil deeds under the sun. Notice Qohelet doesn't say the dead are more fortunate because they don't get to experience it. His issue is that the dead are more fortunate because they don't have to keep seeing what's going on. Qohelet is very sorry that he must see such things. And he wants to turn the proverbial channel of life to something less gory, something less unjust. Death is the way out for life that's down. And so obviously the irony is not lost, that being dead would be better off than living. Remember, Qohelet is on a quest for meaning and purpose in life, trying to find gain, trying to find profit, trying to find purpose. And he says, well, injustice seems too powerful. Where will you find gain? Well, you will look to death for comfort, the ultimate anesthesia to the hardships of life. Sometimes, when a good drink and a good meal can't take the edge off, death will be there as a service to help deal with the pain. No wonder Qohelet sees the absurdity of it all. It's Havel. It's an enigma. It doesn't make sense. It's futile. It's vanity. Is it really better to not have lived at all than face the harsh realities of an oppressive world? The world he's describing is far cry from the one that I think in our hearts we'd long for. And it's a far cry from the one that the Bible would paint for us. The biblical vision of justice as described by Kevin DeYoung is treating people equitably, working for systems and structures that are fair and looking out for the weak and the vulnerable. But this was not happening. The world was corrupt. The horizon was bleak. The kingdom had cracks. The tears won't stop. Injustice is everywhere. I wonder, do you see it? Qohelet could see it. Do you see it? Are you attentive to it? Do you notice the injustices, not just in media, but in the relationships around you, in the stories of people? Do you understand it in a broader sense of settings in the world? Places where God's peace and shalom isn't reigning and ruling, but the prince of this age is having a field day. The brokenness of living in a fallen world. Do you see it? Well, if injustice is everywhere, is it ever going to be dealt with? It raises this question, who can make the bad stuff go away? Who can make the bad stuff go away? So Qohelet here invites us into his internal dialogue where he says a couple of things in his heart. Have you ever had these conversations in your heart where you know one thing, but you also know something else, and there's a battle in between what you think you know but what you kind of see and experience? That's what we're invited to with Qohelet. So he says in verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So remember back to last week, Qohelet says, there is a time for everything. Time to laugh, time to cry. Time for mourning, time for dancing. It says here, there is a time for it. There's going to be a time for judgment. Perhaps one day the pendulum of justice would swing in favor of those who were oppressed. He says this in his heart. But that time certainly isn't now. Recall, Qohelet looks out and in the place where justice was supposed to find its appropriate time, it wasn't. Remember that phrase? We will have our time in court. The point being, at that time in court, justice will happen. However, the creative order seems to be running behind time. So he says in his heart, there's a time for a judgment, but it doesn't seem to be now. If not now, when? Said in my heart, verse 18, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. So Cal is picking up on like an age-old question, really, that we do ask. Are human beings any different from the animals? If you've been at university, you would have heard this question posed or phrased. Is there really any difference between human beings and the animals around us? Are our actions somehow held to a higher standard than what we should be expecting from little Daisy the cow? Is there really a difference in how we are? After all, we both share, as Cahill observes, a common fate and, according to him, a common destination. The common fate is death, verse 19, when breath, that animating principle given by God, is withdrawn, what is taken away? Life. And death is the outcome for the beast and the animal. Psalm 104:29 teaches that when breath is taken away, death and dust shall remain. Yet this similar death, this kind of death the animals face and that human beings face, intensifies the issue of injustice for Qohelet. It doesn't seem to resolve it. For in the end, if we're no worse off than the animals who die, will there ever be a time for judgment? As one commentator says, God is a cruel examiner whose purpose in the injustice is to remind humans that they are only animals. This is how Qohelet thinks. Genesis 1 and 2 clearly teaches that animals are different from humans. It's a true biblical teaching. We carry the imago Dei. Your dog and the person next to you are different, no matter how much you love your dog. But the common fate, the death that awaits them all, it raises questions of difference for Qohelet. Same fate, same spirit, same destination. After all, as he states in verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes into the earth? I will avoid talking about what happens to your dog when your dog dies, because you might be upset or you might be comforted. The up-down paradigm, to have that frame of reference, once again, puts us that Qohelet has some picture, right? Some understanding that there must have been some Israel teaching that there is a difference, and that who knows whether they go up and down as a distinction between humanity and animals. Yet Qohelet concludes that you cannot know. Who knows? Animal, human, both die. Who knows where they go? The wise, the fool, both die. Death comes for them all. What's the difference? Can you see Qohelet's logic? Can you see his thinking? Death. That unwanted guest, death, that grand leveler, wipes out any gain and wipes out any certainty of judgment for Qohelet. It's Hevel. It's absurd. Can you see Qohelet's struggle here? He says in his heart, God's going to do justice, but then he looks out on life and goes, it's not happening now, and I can't be certain it's going to happen later. Who can say? He's working off what you'd call an autonomous epistemology. That is, truth is what I can observe and experience. Anything outside of that, I cannot know for certain. This is Qohelet. He's got some belief in judgment, yet what he looks around, he's like, you can't know. Human experience wrestling with his internal belief. I like how one commentator said, Qohelet is a doubting wisdom teacher who struggles with the religious traditions of Israel, specifically with how their teachings square with human experience. Now, before you write Qohelet's thinking off, haven't you ever asked that, these questions? God, are you actually going to make things right? Are you ever going to make the bad stuff go away? Will that person get what's coming for them? Or do I have to take this into my own hands? Might have been a relationship. Might have been a work experience. Might have been swindled out of some money. You might have been wronged in grievous ways. If I ask these questions. When will the wicked be punished? Will their sins ever be held to account, or does it seem like they will get away with it? For Kohelet, he cannot know. Have you ever concluded, if not in this world and not in the next, then when? When? Kohelet's got this tension. But he's similar to those, maybe, who have no certainty regarding the afterlife. If you're not sure what happens afterwards, what are you going to do with the injustices of this world? Will the sins of sex traffickers ever be held to account if there is no judgment after this world? Human slavery, child abuse, genocide, will they ever be held to account? Will they have their time in court? Kohelet doesn't know. This is the modern secularist position they have to land at. They cannot know if judgment is beyond this world. And you only have the courts of this world, this time, to bring justice and judgment. No wonder there is such a strain on our judicial system. This literally means the world to those under the world. This is as good as it gets. So how would you live then, if you're not sure that a real judgment is coming by a real God? How would you live? What would be consistent with this under-the-sun framework if you're not sure it's happening? Well, Kohelet tells us, doesn't he? Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man or woman should rejoice in their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So Kohelet's thinking, the sensible thing to do is, if you don't know what will happen at the end, you should try and enjoy what you do know. Work, accomplishments, achievements. If you can't find meaning later, try and find meaning now in what you do. Limited meaning. He's already told us the havel of making work too much of an idol, too much of a pursuit. He's already shown us the dead end of pleasure. So if there's some limited joy on offer, please go at it. His conclusion, if you notice, is essentially to function like animals, isn't it? Live your life trying to get some food, trying to do some work, have a place to live, find a mate, not die, and then die quietly. Animal living. Yet look at a lot of society. People's purpose in life is to put food in their belly, money in their back pocket, someone to sleep with, and then die. Under the sun living. Under the sun framework. I wonder if you've ever just resigned yourself to work when you didn't know how to deal with the problems of life. Have you ever expelled the pains and injustices of life and then just thrown yourself into work? I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to go make something of my life. It's functionally living this out. It's pretty rough when you think about what Kohelet's actually contending for, isn't it? The pains and injustices around you, change the TV channel. You see all that rough, see all that injustice out there? See how the people who are crying all day can't be comforted? See how it's better off to be dead? You see that? Yeah. Have a good day at work. That's all you've got, under the sun thinking. Listening to Q&A. Speak about the purpose of life, watching a video with Sam the other day, and they essentially, between the lot of them, summed up the purpose of life, essentially was this: be goodish. They said good, but goodish. Couldn't define what good is, clearly. Goodish. Find and fulfill your passions. That's life. Fortunately, it's not universally applied. Those perhaps in war-torn countries don't quite have the freedom to find and fulfill their passions. I want to be a ventriloquist. Well, the bombs are raining down. Sorry, you've missed out on the purpose of life. For the Western world to think that life is about finding and fulfilling your passions, you have jumped into the story of a secular society, not the one of the Bible. There's much things better than working and enjoying what you do. The modern secularist gets to build upon Qohelet's foundation. Justice is everywhere. It's not going anywhere. So have at it whilst you can. You can either speculate idly about what happens after you die or enjoy what is right in front of you. This is what Qohelet says. Now, we come to that place here this afternoon going, gee, that answer doesn't satisfy. This doesn't quite line up. Qohelet's words have fallen short. So we return to the words of the Father speaking to the Son to see what the Father would say. The Father, if you remember, says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So moving through the frame narrator's words and having a biblical picture, we can kind of rebuild the truth that a future judgment is coming and that there is comfort now in the present. Every deed, every secret thing for every person will be laid before a holy God. We are to fear the God who reveals himself as both comforter and as judge. I like that Exodus 34, 6 to 7 shows when God was revealing himself to Moses, he said, the Lord passed him by, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So you see the comfort, you see the love, you see the tenderness, you see the God who is with his people. And verse goes on, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Comfort, judgment, this is the God who we ought to be fearing, standing in awe before. Now, whilst the Old Testament did have an underdeveloped view of the afterlife, we see the New Testament beginning to flesh this out more. It laid a foundation which was teased out in the New Testament. Hebrews 9, 27 tells us that the judgment is coming. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. Every deed will be laid bare. Look at Revelation 20, 11 to 15 captures this scene so well. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky had fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. A real judgment is coming. The Bible does not leave it up for speculation. The Bible does not ask you to look at the horizon of this world, see that people die, and conclude we're not sure if judgment will happen. The Bible is telling us. This is good news for us. Firstly, because this means any of the ways that you have been sinned against, or any of the ways that sin has torn apart that which you love, it may seem like it's being overlooked by God now, but it will be held to account. God sees. He takes notice of the injustice. He will right the wrongs. Take comfort. Pains of being sinned against aren't purposelessness. Aren't purposeless. And you think, will this person get away with it? God's judgment is coming. It will be fair It will be holy. It will be total. It will be exposing. So trust God then for God to bring justice, which frees you and I up from having to be the avengers. Not the literal avengers avenging. So Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because God is bringing a judgment then, I can trust him to deal with that person. And listen, aren't you and I just terrible at actually dishing out just judgments that are proportional to the offense? Don't we just miss the mark so often, either overplaying it or underplaying it? Trust it to God. He knows how to handle it perfectly. God will judge then, but listen, he'll also comfort now. He will comfort now. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples of the suffering that was ahead, he said to them this in John 14:16-17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say, another comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The helper is the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who calls alongside, the one who comes alongside to encourage, to comfort, to be a presence for believers, not just to be around you, not just to be like the comfort of a Netflix binge to try and make you feel better, or the comfort of food, or the comfort of an angry outburst, but the Holy Spirit indwells inside you to be your ever-present comfort. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit inside you, you will turn to the things of this world to comfort you. You will give comfort. There is one who can see the tears and comfort you in the tears. And there is one who sees the tears and will wipe them all away one day. Those in union to Jesus get the Holy Spirit. And listen, those in union with Jesus is how that judgment that is due to all of us is overcome. Death that is coming, death that great leveler, is now no longer the worst enemy in the world. Death now becomes an instrument in the hand of God, who is the Lord of death. One commentator notes, though death is our last enemy, it cannot do what it likes with us. God has appointed it to its office, but he can also disarm it. For with death, the Lord of death is also present. The Lord of death is present. There is something to be feared more than death, friends. The Lord of death. And we can either rejoice in the judgment and the justice that he will bring, or we can live in rebellion to it. We can fear the things of the world rather than fearing God. We can reject the Lord of death now and be subject to his judgment then. How do we know this to be true? How can we tell? Is there anyone who can come after that can tell us this is how it's going to be? Well, yes, there is, because God raised Jesus from the dead, raised him up to new life as a witness to testify that death doesn't have to have the last word, that there is a judgment coming. So Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension becomes a bit of a story for us to find ourselves in. It becomes a trajectory for the life of the believer who has put their trust and faith in Jesus, who is in union with Christ. You get to follow his life. He lives the life you could never live. He dies the death in your place for your sins. He's risen to new life and ascends to heaven. Where is he right now? Did he go up? Did he go down? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's now there as our advocate, our intercessor, speaking up on behalf of the people. This is why Paul can confidently say, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to speculate what happens after death. We can know Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if you're not trusting Jesus today, would you consider putting your faith in him? Would you consider that a real judgment is coming with real consequences? And would you consider what it's like that Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our wickedness? He experienced that death putting the punishment and the penalty of sin to death in order to create life, a way of forgiveness so that you could be escaped the judgment for your sin. For this is the will of the Father, John 6:40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Would you look upon him today? Would you look upon Jesus? Would you like to know what happens after death? It doesn't have to be a mystery. You can know. The judge becomes the comforter. The comforter is the Savior. And the Savior brings justice. We have great reason to rejoice, church. We have good news to tell. And our church actually becomes the place where we get to live out the justice of God. Our lives get to bear witness to this justice. There is life after death. We're not simply animals, but rather image bearers of God. The church becomes then a representation of the kingdom of God here and now. We get to live out principles of the kingdom, the kind of justice of the kingdom, the kind of ethic of the kingdom, but with the King, Jesus as Lord, his word as our rule, and fellow believers as the subjects of the kingdom. We get to be a little mini polis acting on behalf of heaven, seeing God's justice roll out into the world. So let it play itself out here within the church. Let us deal with the injustices that we experience within the church. Let us forgive. Let us call out injustice, repent from it, and move towards restoration. Let the resurrection power of Christ work through our lives so that the church, the local church, would be a sight where people would not look at the church and say, in the place of righteousness, there was wickedness. In the place where there's supposed to be justice, there was injustice. They would look at the church and see justice. They would see the loving care of God. And they would see the imperfect view of the cross where all our sins were judged. There is something better than being better off dead, and it is a relationship with the one who's overcome death. There is something better than making work as good as it gets, and it's working out the kingdom of God through the local church under the King Jesus. Do you need to receive his comfort today? Are you longing for the question, can there be someone who comfort? Will someone notice the tears? Let Jesus minister to you. And if you're asking, will there be justice one day? Will the ways that others and I have been sinned against ever be dealt with? Let Jesus minister to you and trust him. Let's pray.